Friends, would you bow with me as we prepare hearts and minds and lives for the message this morning? Let's pray. Focus. Amen. Surprise the world with the simplicity of your faith. Bless others, eat together, listen to the Holy Spirit, learn Jesus, send each other out. Today we're talking about eating together. One of the things that was so powerful as I grew up was the fact that I grew up with Jesus at the kitchen table. Now, at the time, I did not recognize that. It's not like we set an extra place at the table for him. It's not that we, in our family discussion, ever actually mentioned it and talked about it. It was that by our actions, we grew as a family. Every meal when we came together, during our school years, that was breakfast, lunch, and supper. Every time that we came together, we would be sharing prayer. God is great. God is good. And we thank God for our food. We would be holding hands. We would share conversation at the table. We had the ability to ask my mom and my dad any kind of questions that we wanted. It helped us to grow in how we interacted with our friends and our neighbors. It helped us to ask questions about faith. The strange part was that I was a preacher's kid. And everybody expected that I would get to know Jesus through worship or through Bible study or through my dad, what, preaching at the supper table? Well, Dad didn't preach at the supper table. And I went to church the same as anybody else. Where was the most powerful place and way that I learned about Jesus? At the table, at the kitchen table, eating together. This is what I am inviting you to today. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came for three reasons. There are three places inside of our Gospels where it says, the Son of Man came to. And the first one is in Mark. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That makes sense. The second statement comes from the Gospel of Luke. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That makes sense. The third also comes from Luke. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. Really? How could something that simple, why would you even say that Jesus came to do that? Because the power of Jesus' message was found at the kitchen table. It was very, very early in my life that I learned that story of Zacchaeus. Now, I'm going to retell that story, but I want you to have fun with me on this, okay? I'm going to make this signal to you. And when I do that, I want you, wherever you are at and whoever you are with, to loudly say, what? Okay, you ready? Okay, so practice it with me. Ready? What? We're going to tear apart that story of Zacchaeus because this is exactly the kind of story that we have known since we were very little, and we hear it and we say, yeah, I know how this one ends. Yeah, you don't, because we're missing the details, and I want you to see the radicalness of this story. Jesus had been in the Northland, up in the Galilee, and now later in his ministry, it was time for him to come down. He began this long, very intentional journey down to Jerusalem, where he was going to confront both the Roman and the Jewish governments. On the way, they passed through the town of Jericho. People knew that he was in town, and they crowded the street to watch him come through, including a man named Zacchaeus. What happened? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree, the Savior for to see. You ready? What? Wait a minute. Who was Zacchaeus? He was not just a tax collector. He was a chief tax collector. This was a little man with a big job and a huge ego. Did you know that one of the things that you do not do, even today, as an adult Jew, as an adult of Arabic descent, you do not show the bottoms of your feet. In the Arabic world, in the Jewish world, in the Eastern world, if somebody takes off their shoe and throws it at you, that is the equivalent of somebody flipping you the bird. It is rude. Oh my gosh, it's aggressive. And Zacchaeus climbed up into a tree. What? That would have, the bottoms of his feet would have been evident to everybody. What was a grown man doing? Zacchaeus had to have been intensely curious. He had to be very, very driven to do this. And oh, by the way, what was he wearing? I will guarantee you that they did not make pants in those days. Now, of course, they wore undergarments, but Zacchaeus would have been wearing some form of robe. Yeah, this was just nothing but what? Embarrassing? This was just nothing but what? Childish? And Zacchaeus climbed up into the tree. What? Now keep going with the story. And Jesus walked down the street, seeing all the people, and came to that tree. And stopping, he went over and he said, Zacchaeus, what? He called him by name. Had these two met before? I doubt it. Did they know each other by reputation? Absolutely. And Jesus called him by name. Now, this doesn't have to be some magical psychic Jesus thing at all. Jesus very easily could have said to the guy next to him, hey, do you know the name of the guy up in the tree? I mean, it could have been that simple. Doesn't matter. He called him by name. And then, what did Zacchaeus do? He stayed up there. What did Jesus do? He stayed down there and he said to Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm coming to your house for lunch today. What? When is the last time somebody came up to you on Main Street in your hometown and said, hi, Bob. Hi, Sally. I'm coming over to your house for supper. When's the last time somebody invited themselves over for a meal? This was not done. And especially it was not done by good Jewish people like Jesus and his disciples to a man who was a chief tax collector, a man who would have been a person who had abandoned his Jewish faith in order to be in cahoots and to be a cheater of people as with the Roman government. Here's how this worked. The Romans basically opened up the job of tax collector and said, who wants to apply? And if you could make a deal with the Roman government, they would hire you. You collected the minimum amount of taxes that the Roman government needed. And then you got to add a little bit on to that. This is how Zacchaeus got so rich. What? What? And they went to Zacchaeus' house. And they ate together. It wasn't the food that made it. It wasn't the table that made it. What made this amazing was Jesus' eating the food at the table. And after discussion and after lunch, because Jesus had honored this Zacchaeus so much by just being present in this surprise lunch, Zacchaeus said, "I'm going to change. If I've cheated anybody, I'm going to give that all back. And if I've cheated, I'm going to give four times as much." Did Zacchaeus keep books? He kept immaculate records. Are you ready? What? A Roman chief tax collector admitting that he was wrong, admitting that he was a cheater, admitting that he had robbed, and offering to make it back. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. This was not the salvation of pie in the sky after you die. This was not about heaven. This was about the kingdom of God. This was about Jesus bringing the kingdom of God. How did he do it? He did it at the table. And how they ate. You know what? There are three ways that you and I hold images. We hold an image of ourself. When you look in the mirror, who do you see? When you look inside yourself, who do you see? Do you like who you see? Do you not like who you see? Are you confident? Are you not confident? What are your abilities, your strengths, your skills? What are your weaknesses? You have an image of yourself. So did Zacchaeus. We have an image of God. Do you believe in God? Do you not believe in God? If you do believe in God, then what is that God like? We all hold an image of God. So did Zacchaeus. We all hold an image of the world, the town in which we live, the people who are our neighbors, our family, our friends, our co-workers. We have an image of the environment in which we live. We have an image of our world. So did Zacchaeus. And on that day, Jesus said, salvation has come to this house. Because it was Jesus eating that food at that table in discussion with Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus changed who he was. What does this mean? His image completely changed. The image that he held for himself, the image that he held of God, the image that he held of the world in which he lived, something happened and it was flipped upside down. This is the power of Jesus Christ. We get to eat with each other. Maybe it's your family. Just the simplicity of eating supper night after night after night together. Maybe it is the joy of eating with families at Thanksgiving and Christmas. Maybe it is the fun of just going out for coffee with your friends. Whatever it is, we come and we celebrate the fact that we get to eat and drink with each other because Jesus came to eat and drink. Now, let me show you this. When we are saying inside of Surprise the World, we need to bless others, we need to eat together. It is not the act of eating together that makes the difference. It is when you and I decide to eat together with Jesus at the table. That's what makes the difference. When we bring our questions, when we bring our ears to listen, when we bring a heart that is open, this is what changes people. When we are talking about the love of God through the presence of Jesus Christ, we mean the presence of Jesus Christ at the table. Now, this also means at the table that is communion. You also heard today, as Janelle read from 1 Corinthians 11, but I want to back up, and I want to give you a foundation for this. Some of the most amazing writings in Scripture that we have are those writings that Paul has written to the people at Corinth. It would be tempting to say, oh, he wrote so beautifully from his heart, because these people were so amazing and so positive as a church. No, it was just the opposite. The church at Corinth was a mess. Corinth was one of the heartbeats of Mediterranean business. And so you had people from all over the Roman Empire gathered on the east coast of Greece in this city of Corinth, and into that environment stepped Paul, and he began forming this community that was to become a church. It was people who were old and young, wealthy and poor, male and female, whatever the differences that you could think of, nationality, religious background, they were from all over the place. And one of the things that they would do as part of their regular worship every Sunday, they would get together and in worship they would celebrate Eucharist, communion, the Lord's Supper. Now, I'm not sure just what that would look like, but we can bet that there was bread and there was wine. But then later in the day, every week, they would celebrate a love feast. This was a full meal together. And what was happening inside of those love feasts was absolutely inequality, absolutely unacceptable in Paul's eyes. What was happening is that just as in Roman society, which surrounded them, there was an order, a pecking order, and here was the table, and here's how many people got to sit at the table. Here's who was at the head of the table. Here in descending order were those people who were also allowed to be at the table. And if you were poor, if you were ostracized, then you didn't. And it wasn't just that. Those who were at the head of the table, those who were higher on the pecking order, got to eat all the good food and sometimes just all the food. And they would get to drink the wine, and they would get to drink the best of the wine, at times getting drunk. While meanwhile, the people down at the end of the table on the other side of the room got nothing. And Paul said, stop it. No. This is not right. You must remember Jesus. And on that night, while they were there, Jesus took the bread. This is an amazing passage. Inside of Paul's writings, he does not tell any stories about Jesus. He does not tell about the birth. He does not tell about death. He does not tell about the crucifixion. He does not tell about miracles. He does not talk about healing. He does not talk about Jesus' quotes. There's one place where Paul tells a story of Jesus. This is it. And on that night, Jesus took bread. He taught them how to eat together. I'm inviting you to eat together. I'm inviting you to invite others to your table, whether that's at the coffee shop, in your home, however you figure out how to do it. If you're on a short leash with pandemic right now, may I suggest this? Get on your computer, get on your cell phone, and call your friend, meet for coffee with FaceTime and Zoom. May I suggest that you go through drive-thru at the coffee shop and rendezvous down at the park and walk together. There are all kinds of different ways that we can figure out how to eat together in large and small ways. There are all kinds of ways, but it is crucial, especially as we come out of pandemic now, as we begin to see community and church and life together expand, we are looking to eat together. How is it that we can take the joy of Jesus Christ? You know what's important? It's not the coffee, it's not the tea, it's not the chai. It's not the food, the rolls, it's not the supper. What is important is that we're eating together with Jesus Christ at the kitchen table. This is what is crucial, and this is what I'm inviting you to. May it be that you this week figure out how to bless others. I want to invite you to bless three other people, at least one of them outside our church. I want to invite you to eat with someone else once or twice or three times inside of this week, including those that are outside of your normal circle, outside of your church circles, just out in life. May it be that this week you eat together with Jesus Christ at your table. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, we give you thanks for the food that you have set before us and the friends with whom we share it. So, Lord, add the blessing that we may learn again the power of eating together. In Jesus' name, amen.